Blessed be this day dedicated to Odin.
Yes.
'Tis Odin's day.
Whoever the hell Odin is.
Some one-eyed man who likes to hang out in trees.
There we go.
Good morning, CK and everyone else.
Greetings, everyone.
And
great to be with you.
Yeah. I mean, I actually could probably segue from Odin to the topic today, but that could be a meandering journey. Maybe we could start with introducing ourselves and then the topic, which is everyone's favorite thing to talk about.
Yes.
Patriarchy.
Absolutely.
I know it's a surprise because we hardly ever talk about forms of oppression on this show. So, and again, it's always never far to like, we need to acknowledge that every day is kind of Fascism Friday for us.
Yes.
But
yeah, I told Deborah we were talking about patriarchy this week. She's like, haven't you already talked about that? I'm like, yeah, probably several times. But
I mean,
that's
yes,
okay.
But not, it deserves its... Look, men don't get enough attention, so we need to give extra attention today. Anyways, I'm Ash Van Steenwyck. I direct the Center for Prophetic Imagination.
And I'm Daniel Wolpert. I direct MICA, the Minnesota Institute of Contemplation and Healing.
And we're talking about smashing patriarchy in Christian spirituality.
Yes.
Lots of things we can talk about. But the general idea is, like, what is patriarchy? It's bad seeming. And how can you even be a Christian? Isn't Christianity all, like, super patriarchal? Might as well just run off into the woods and become naked pagans if you hate patriarchy so much, which I guess is an option, except for Minnesota, it gets cold.
It's cold.
Nakedness in the wilderness is not a good thing in past September.
Yeah, well, it tends to not go well after a while, no matter what the temperature is.
Yeah, there's scraping and there's different variations of chafing.
Yes. Bugs.
The mosquito situation is not good for the tender bits. Already a comment. Okay. Good morning. Ellen writes, I think you should be aware that when the internet has lag, at Facebook Live makes up for that by speeding you up or slowing you down. You all sound like chipmunks or slow, deep voices at different. I think that adds texture and meaning to this show.
No, we're doing that on purpose, Ellen. That's not the internet.
Yes, this is just how we talk.
Hey, Alvin! Yeah, well, you know, such is life in the modern age. Sometimes you sound like a chipmunk, sometimes you don't.
That's right. It's a metaphor for life.
It is.
So patriarchy. We're going to start talking today about the different kind of hierarchical systems within patriarchy and how it relates to all the other fun hierarchies.
Right. Right. So one of the things a couple folks at the end of on Monday brought up, the issue of how people from other cultures, people of color in the West are treated. And, you know, this is one of the things about patriarchy that I think it's sort of recognized, but maybe isn't talked about enough, right? Is that it's all about hierarchies within hierarchies.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, if you look at something like the Roman Empire, for example, or, you know, the Egyptian Empire or any of these empires, right? What you always will have is you've got the emperor at the top, right? And then you'll have all these vassal states, vassal kings, you know, and everything is this sort of never ending, you know, this is why they call it a pyramid scheme, right? And so what, you know, this is about this kind of endless domination, and the need for ever more expanding areas of domination influence. And so, you know, it's very natural that you end up with things like then colonial schemes, you know, the idea that certain people are more civilized than other people, the idea that, you know, some people are more human than other people, and, you know, of course, the notion of races, master races. I mean, all of this just kind of is built into to the basic scheme of patriarchy. And so this then creates kind of an endless justification for various oppression, right? This, and you even get these great idioms, you know, dog eat dog world and all of this kind of stuff. I've never seen dogs eating each other in large numbers, but apparently that's a thing.
Thanks for the visual. I like the idea of a dog eat dog. If we're gonna have that, I want a bunch of little dogs ganging up on a big dog. Because, but then isn't that just as oppressive, really?
Yeah, for sure.
Part of the thing is like this is when people use the word intersectionality. At the very least, I think people who know that term know that hey, every kind of oppression ties in somehow with other kinds of oppression. But it's really easy to lose sight of that. So with patriarchy, just like everything else in our society, and maybe this is generally true everywhere, but I tend to think that if you are in a collectivist society, you might understand this a little bit better. Maybe not. I don't live in a collectivist society. But this idea that in the West where it becomes individualized, and so the idea that if I'm patriarchalist in my thinking, that I'm a misogynist. And so if I am in a conversation with a woman, I won't give her as much attention as if I'm in a conversation with a man, right? So we bake it down to interpersonal level. And then we lose sight of like how it got there, right? And this is where intersectionality comes in. Like, so we've brought this up a number of times, and I think it's worth pointing out, like there's a reason there's a pyramid of power. It's not just because everyone decided like this guy at the top of the pyramid is somehow better. He has to be better because of the role he plays in the system. And it's all economic. So the reason household economy is the reason that there's kind of the patriarchy works the way it does, because it's tied in with the ideas of property rights having to be passed down and knowing whose kid is whose. Mm-hmm. If you have one wife with 10 husbands, you can't tell whose kid that is. So it all belongs to her, right? Mm-hmm. If you have a patriarchal society, you know, you could have one guy and have 10 wives and it's all his and it can all go to him. He can have lots and lots of kids, lots and lots of kids, lots and lots of land and lots of control. And so it's all about ownership and property. And that makes total sense if you want to have a centralized propertarian system that you do patriarchy. So it's a chicken and egg thing. Mm-hmm. Does the way we understand property rights come from patriarchy, or does patriarchy come from a sort of way of understanding property rights? Well, they kind of evolve together. And so already this is why it gets baked in. So the reason a man is paid, you're conditioned to think a man has more important things to say than a woman is because of property stuff baked into our systems. Well, and then you start thinking about race. Like, of course, racism has everything to do with property rights and who has land and who works the land, who owns the land. You get into class. And then all of a sudden gender stuff comes in because it's a violation or a perversion of the established created order. So if you're some sort of queer, then you're violating the integrity and sacredness of the order. So this is where religion comes in, is maintaining morality that reinforces the system. It's all intertwined. And the reason I'm bringing all that up is there's a lot of times people make comments, and we were talking about this beforehand, saying like, look, in a way, isn't black nationalism as bad as white supremacy? Or what if we had a matriarchal society? That's just as bad as a patriarchal society. That only works on paper if you're looking at things as some sort of like pure abstraction. Because what we have, civilization is patriarchal. And it's the system we have. So we can speculate over if you tweak things out. But it's just, this is the system we have. And so it's not exactly like you can just if you put people in different places within the existing system, like so Barack Obama becomes president, it doesn't undo white supremacy.
Right.
Yep. So things are kind of interchangeable at that level. But at a certain point, if you had matriarchy, the entire system would look differently.
Right.
Because you can't just have, you can't just swap women and men and have the system be the same anymore. So it gets really complicated.
Yeah. And you know, you can see a lot of what you're talking about in terms of this issue of property rights and control and tying it back to Christian spirituality. You know, you can see this start to rear its head whenever you have movements that attempt to subvert the existing order and all of the mechanisms of control, right, mm-hmm. that the orders have. So, you know, one great example of this in history is the Beguine movement.
Yes.
So this is a movement of women. Non-ordained, non-professed, so it wasn't a monastic movement, right? No. This is a lay person, like regular old women, in what we call the lowlands, you know, it's now the area of Belgium. And basically, you know, and they were either widows or, you know, women that weren't interested in getting married. And they start to live together, and they start to pray together, and they start to help the poor. And that was basically their thing.
Nothing terribly revolutionary about that in some sort of antagonistic sense.
Right,
but
right.
It doesn't follow the prescribed set of assumptions that make that society function.
And the biggest thing was that they didn't want to be controlled by priests.
Yeah.
Right? And that was what got them into trouble, right? Because they want to do their own worship services, right? There's the whole issue of like, how are they going to take communion? Is the Pope in charge of them, right? Because this was, you know, pre-Reformation. So everybody was, you know, Roman Catholic in Europe. And they began to get this incredible amount of pushback because basically they were free women doing their own thing. I mean, that was ultimately what the problem was. And these houses of women started to come under tremendous scrutiny by the local bishops and the local priests. And, you know, the priests would go to the bishop and say, oh, my God, you know, these women, like, they're just doing their own thing, right? We have to control them. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, the movement was basically sort of squashed and died out because a number of these people and places were threatened with excommunication. They were told they needed to form an order, which was then responsible to Rome. They didn't want to do that. And so this, you know, the thing about patriarchy is that what it's always threatened by is freedom. Mm-hmm. Right, that's what it's always threatened by. And so whether you want to apply that to, you know, the economics, let's say, of slavery, whether you want to apply that to, you know, women's rights, whether you want to apply that to sexuality, when people start to become free and to basically say, hey, you know, I want to do my thing, right? Like if a woman says, I want to decide who my sexual partners are, and who cares if you don't know where the babies are coming from? Or, you know, if black people say, hey, you know, we're actually human too, and we're not up for being 3/5 of a human. You know, whenever that happens, the patriarchy has to react and has to try to reassert control and domination. And, you know, we see that not only within Christianity over and over again as an imperial religion, but of course, you know, we see that in political and economic systems all the time.
Mm-hmm. Well, some comments, and then I want to say some more about that. But let's see. Juiced writes, good afternoon or morning for most of you.
Yeah, good afternoon.
I'm wondering, like, afternoon, where do you think that Juiced is?
Europe, like, perhaps.
Somewhere in Europe, Juiced is wandering. I see a picture of someone in the woods, so Juiced is wandering the forests of
Yes.
Ellen writes, I'm here to preemptively remind any chaotic punks amongst us, we are throwing out the bathwater of arbitrary hierarchy, not the baby of wisdom of elders' true leadership. Yes, this is always an interesting. Yeah. You know, I'm an anarchist. I've been an anarchist for a while, and one of the things that bugs me is this lack of understanding. Because again, if you are in the Western tradition and you want to challenge hierarchicalism of some sort of archy, but you don't antagonize the idea of individualism that we've inherited, then you end up just throwing out all kinds of wisdom and proper understandings of authority. Now, to me, authority can mean this is a system and someone has punitive power, or you could say authority is someone speaking truth with more weight. So in the Quaker tradition, which is, I think, they talk about members of the community and they have weighty members. They're the people you might want to lean into a little bit more because they tend to speak wisdom. That's really important to have. Like, especially in a society where you have like a pandemic.
Right. I mean, wisdom freely given is not the same thing as edicts imposed. Those are two totally different things.
And yeah, of course, there's always like a blurry line that makes it complicated. But Juice writes, a thought I had, which may relate. A lot of what we consider quote unquote Christian morality is perhaps more pre-Christian than we realize. And particularly, there's a lot of Roman culture in our culture. And a lot of this regressive puritanical culture was in fact present in the Roman world before Christianity. I mean, everything's syncretism.
Yeah.
There's some about what we think of as Christian tradition is very anti-Roman in its impulses. And some of it is very Roman, especially when it comes to authority.
I mean, morality in the sense of, a patriarchal sense of men needing to control women and women's behavior, particularly sexual behavior and particularly behavior related to property, is very old. I mean, you find that all over the place. And one thing that was very interesting to me to see, for example, in terms of this notion of patriarchy being older and then being brought laid into or on top of or infusing Christianity, you know, it was a lot of what I saw in Korea when I went there. I mean, Korea is an incredibly patriarchal culture, and that's very, very ancient. Christianity in Korea is fairly recent historically. And so a patriarchal Christianity fits in very well and very easily within that society. And it's very, very challenging to women. It's especially challenging if Korean women and families come to America for a while and then go back to Korea. Women who enjoyed a certain amount of freedom and autonomy and authority here lose a lot of that when they go back to Korea. And it can be very, very hard. So, patriarchy is far older than Christianity. There's no question about that.
And the different logic that it forms, like there's different ways of reinforcing the patriarchy. So, I mean, a lot of people think of, like, might be mistaken to think like Queen Victoria or something as some sort of feminist icon, right? Like these royalty figures are like, well, it's because the line is so important that if you have a woman as kind of the head of the household reinforces this patriarchal line, even if a woman happens to be there. So she gets to be almost like a proto man in those contexts. It's not some sort of liberative. Yeah. It's not like the women under Queen Elizabeth I's reign had more liberties or freedoms.
No,
it's just the best way to reinforce the logic of laws of the system that is intrinsically patriarchal. And, you know, getting to the morality piece again, like, so Rome didn't have the same sort of qualms about sexuality, but their sexual rules still reinforced the patriarchy. And so even now, just to get a little personal here. So I'm wearing makeup right now, and I had a picture I posted a couple weeks ago of me wearing makeup, and some Mennonite dude from Canada, who's anti-war and theoretically anti-oppression, like posted an image of like a cringe face and then started going off about like, who are you, O pot, sure to say to the pot, or why have you made me thus? Like kind of this violation of masculinity, like gross out. Now, not everyone in this history wouldn't be grossed out the same way. And I could probably wear makeup in all sorts of patriarchal times throughout history and not have someone be grossed out. Why is it in this context it's gross? It's because it signifies a violation of something. And then even this sort of disgust mechanism shows mm-hmm. how baked in the system gets to where we feel a disgust response. You know, and they've done all sorts of studies right. about this, about if you see someone acting in a way that purely it violates the role, the understanding of what a society should function like, it can actually cause you precognitively to feel a disgust response.
Yeah. Yeah. And if you look at, you know, when anthropologists talk about, you know, how do societies and cultures create themselves and get started? I mean, this is one thing that all cultures have, right? They have rules about, you know, what is acceptable and what is disgusting. and those are different in every society. But patriarchy can exist with different sets of rules about what is acceptable and not acceptable, right? So, you know, another example, if you go to Indonesia or a lot of South Asian countries, you know, you'll see men walking down the street holding hands all the time. They're not gay, they're friends, and it's acceptable in those cultures for men to touch each other if they're friends. Those are still very patriarchal cultures, right? They just have different definitions of what is acceptable behavior by men and women and different sorts of folks. So, yeah, we have to be very careful not to say that, oh, patriarchy is about certain specific behaviors or certain specific activities. No, it really is about this process of how is authority and control exercised, and particularly around these issues of property. And then when you get into religion, the question of images of God, right? Mm-hmm. And yes. How does God function? In the dominant Christian thread, God is a man who functions in a very patriarchal, authoritarian kind of way.
This leads right into Talon's question. Hopefully I'm pronouncing your name right. If I'm not, I apologize. I know this is pretty broad. I mean, this is kind of one of the driving questions, so I'm glad you bring this up. But can opposition to patriarchy take place within Christianity? Is this possible? Or would we be asking, say, literalists, which is what many ascribe to, that God has sent prescriptions, we must stick to them, to commit a contradiction? Yes. Like, here's the thing. I don't really believe you can challenge patriarchy at all if you're a biblical literalist.
I would say that biblical literalism does not really exist.
No, but
so to me, we need to start by just chucking that whole notion.
No, but even like the way I think the way in which we understand the authority of Scripture really matters a lot. And so this is an argument I get a lot, like the idea that the Bible is one kind of consistent message has to be challenged. Because there are arguments within Scripture, some that are arguing for patriarchy, yeah. and some there's not as much anti-patriarchal insights and wisdom in Scripture as I'd like, but it's there. It needs to be stronger. And if I feel like I'm bound or limited by the scope of what the Bible talks about, then we're fucked. And this is the thing, and this is to me what Jesus's teachings are so important about, because he doesn't say, look, wait around for a few decades, my brethren. I will send the Spirit to help you crank out some books to include into canon, and you will be bound by them for all time and always. Jesus says, look, I'm sending you my Comforter, my Holy Spirit, who will guide you into all truth and remind you of everything that I said.
Different. Yeah, I mean, so to me, the answer to your first question is yes. It is possible to have a Christianity that's in opposition to patriarchy. The challenge that I think we're always up against after 2,000 years of mostly patriarchal Christianity, is that you're having to undo a whole lot of stuff, right? And this is what we started out with on Monday, where, you know, this liberal tall steeple pastor thought that they were not teaching that God is an old guy in the sky until this young man that had grown up in his church said, hey, are you still teaching that God is an old guy in the sky? Because almost everything that we do in Christian practice and teaching is in some way patriarchal and related to that image. And so, you know, the to me, a lot of the project at hand is about complete dismantling of all this stuff, and then a very radical kind of reformulation. But one, that's challenging to do. And two, institutionally speaking, it's almost impossible. And you get so much pushback. So then, you know, you end up on this funky, like, video cast, sort of doing your own thing, you know, with a handful of people dispersed around the world. And it's a very long-term project. When you have a giant institutional monolith that is affecting, you know, pretty much everybody's consciousness that comes in contact with it, you know, that's a hard thing to transform.
And this is where, like, you know, again, and we brought this up on Monday, we have to be willing to be transgressive about this stuff.
Yeah.
And so it's interesting when, you know, if I say Jesus is queer or Adam was queer, like, you have rabbis in the Middle Ages saying, well, of course, Adam had to be androgynous, including both genders. Otherwise, the Bible is inconsistent. So they were arguing for Adam having the fullness of gender within Adam's self before the rib was taken. So, like, this isn't a new idea, like, questioning this. But we have to be willing to do that. And it's the interesting thing is Christians get upset, the traditional ones, because you're transgressing what's holy to them. But then also I've noticed a lot of atheistic leaning people or people who want to treat scripture as not special in any way, getting upset that you're taking the Bible too seriously by directly playing with the myths. And for me, personally, I feel like we have to be tricksters about it. We have to engage scripture meaningfully and transgressively at the same time to create new ways of seeing things, and then also building structures accordingly. Like, it's 1-2 punch. We have to challenge our imaginations and our inner worlds and also create differences. And that means this is why Bible has a very queering trajectory, because it early on, not only does Jesus treat outsiders differently and make them the insiders of the kingdom of God, but also the entire understanding of family ties, whose brother and sister changes, and then ownership. All that is incredibly subversive.
Yeah.
And I think we miss that a lot because we treat it as individual piety rather than a complete reframing of what is holy and how to build society. It's awesome. It's awesome stuff. It really is.
All right. All right, some comments. A couple things.
Okay. Kathleen writes, one of the things I heard, oh my God, early in my ministry was that women in church leadership were demasculating the church. As if that were a bad thing. Mm-hmm. Driving the men away. In other words, I was being blamed for the decline of the church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, I heard this too. I came into ministry later than you did, time-wise. But yeah, I was still hearing this, right? That as soon as you allowed women to be ministers and elders, men would disappear from the church. And, you know, to me, what that simply proves is that the church was another patriarchal institution within a patriarchal society. And that, right, as soon as it was starting to be viewed as women's work by all these, you know, the best men in the town, then they would stop participating and stop doing it. And so, I mean, in some senses, that was true. That trend was true. And, but that doesn't mean that that was necessarily a bad thing. It just proves the point that the entire thing was doused in patriarchy to begin with and needs to be destroyed. All right, let's keep going on the comments.
Cynthia writes, hi, Cynthia. What if these are not prescriptions from God, but descriptions of what happens, the logical outcomes of certain behaviors? Dan, I mean, it's been a while since we've talked about that, but it's something that I remember you used to talk about a lot earlier in the podcast. We are so concerned with religion as prescriptive rather than descriptions of what happens when humans act in certain ways.
Yeah.
Yes. I mean, you're pulling out a strand of, that really adds complexity to scripture in ways that people want to gloss over. And so thank you for bringing that up. Yeah. I mean, there is a lot of cause and effect. Dan will often talk about it in reference to karma, karmic cycles. There's lots of ways we can think about it that aren't just God saying, you have to do this or I'm going to judge you for eternity, which is our default, which because it's a powerful way of maintaining social control to talk about it that way. CK writes, socioeconomic status versus deviant behavior. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Tanglin writes, do you believe the cultural and economic changes also adopt to patriarchy? For instance, during the Renaissance, men in Europe wore tights and makeup. The age of art being associated with sentimentality and poetry meant these qualities were ascribed to men. Women were perceived as cold and calculative. But when the Industrial Revolution spawned, men were perceived as cold, smart, calculative, whereas women were gifted with... Yes, I think you're pointing out another great thing. Like, this is the idea
that... Culture evolves.
You know, and this is one of the things that becomes challenging when talking about gender and queerness and the like Judith Butler's social construction of gender, how it relates to sexuality and genetic sex. What does it mean to be masculine? What does it mean to be feminine? It's almost entirely a constructed thing because it's changed. Yeah. You could maybe try to draw some genetic, like testosterone being present in people who are assigned male at birth might encourage certain kinds of ways of being in the world, but it's not nearly as determinative as we want to think.
No, not at all.
Not at all. And there's no such thing as a binary more... when it comes to sex anyways.
Yeah.
It's really complicated. So you're right. Like, if something becomes valued in society and seen as holy, it has to somehow be tied to masculinity because patriarchy. So who has the floofiest white wig and the most bedazzlingly high heels becomes a very masculine thing, when today it'd be anti-masculine. So good point.
Yeah.
Cynthia Lapp, Taylor writes, Cynthia Lapp agreed, but folks take this as prescription too, I think anyway. Yes, the sense of ought and the way it's used to control, it can. And this is something that we have to continually be wrestling with. CK writes, this is a big point. I think the individual is too great of a thing for society to handle. Yeah. I mean, I agree at the very least, because that's why individuals have to conform and hide parts of themselves all the time.
Yeah. And that might be a good way to jump off on Friday.
How the individual is conformed to.
And how the individual is a great threat to the fascist order. Right. And different individuals. And and in some ways, people talk about Jesus as the free one. Right. So in some ways, Jesus is the model of someone who is completely differentiated, and society kills him. Right. Because they can't handle it.
Neil writes, go back to the late 19th century where clergy were seen as weak, effeminate men, and then the rise of the bodybuilding physical culture, the establishment of the YMCA, a huge concern with God needing manly men. Billy Sunday was a part of this, for sure. And that brings up another early episode we talked about, muscular Christianity.
Muscular Christianity, which was the thing that... caused the seminary that I went to move to Marin County, where there was more sports and outdoor activity, so they could promote muscular Christianity. It's just hilarious.
Ellen writes, side note, the way Jesus treated insiders, outsiders creates a fun Mobius loop where we cover everyone with belonging.
Mm, beautiful. I like that. So we're at the end. I just want to recommend one book. You've used this phrase transgressing a lot. This is a great book, Teaching to Transgress by Bell Hooks. And it basically is the subtitle is Education as a Practice of Freedom. Mm-hmm. Great book on smashing patriarchy and some of the issues that we're talking about and related to that. So Gus can put it on our library.
No,
that's, all right.
Yeah, and we'll see you on Fascism Friday. It's my fun day.
Sounds good. All right. Great to hear from all of you.
Yep. See you next time.
Bye.